Good to be back with you again this morning. I hope you can hear every word that I say. Hands up those who cannot. Good. That means that you can hear every word that I say, because this is the very emphasis of my message this morning too. But unfortunately, as you notice, my voice is rather hoarse. I lost my voice, and I hope that it will not in any way hamper your ability to listen to what I have to say. This is a continuation of last Sunday's study on the Lord's Supper, where I shared with you my experience with the Lord's Supper in my days, and how different it is from today, when so many things have crept into the observance of the Lord's Supper that today, frankly, I hardly recognize what is the observance of the Lord's Supper compared to the time when I grew up. So, therefore, today, I would like to take up the challenge again of observing the Lord's Supper according to what the Bible teaches. Many think that the Lord's Supper is an open meeting, and therefore you can do whatever you like with it. There is no rule, there's no regulation. Unfortunately, this is not so. And therefore, I'm going to give you some guide as to how you should observe the Lord's Supper so that everyone will benefit from it. Now, because these practical issues are biblical, we need to discuss the biblical principles first. Why the practical measures are observed, so that we know the very principles for which these practical measures are observed. So, principles of an orderly church gathering, that will be my first one. I touched on it last week already. And then after that, I shall follow up with principles that regulate practices in participation in a public gathering, where we need some guidance as to how believers should participate in a Lord's Supper observance like this, so that everyone in the meeting benefits, and not only a few. So we start off with the principles of the orderly church gathering. I touched on this already last week. I'm going to hurry through because I have a lot to cover this morning. The whole idea, the whole basic principle underlying everything that I'm going to say is found as a summary of all the discussion of these principles and practices in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to 14. And at the end of that passage, or of that section, we read, "Let all things be done decently and in order." And this is the whole principle, that at the Lord's Supper, when we observe it, all things must be done decently and in order. Why? Verse 33, because God is not the order of confusion, but the God of peace. So, how we observe the Lord's Supper, what we do, is a testimony to who God is. Let all things be done decently in order. God is not an author of confusion, but of peace. The basic principle, as I introduced last week to you all, is found in chapter 11, verse 3. It is a controversial verse, not controversial at all, actually, but people make it controversial. And people begin to doubt it and refuse to practice it. And they think they use a logical understanding to undermine such a teaching. It says there in 1 Corinthians 11:3, and this is the basic for all our discussion this morning. If we are not prepared to accept this, then there's no point going further. And what is this point? I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. First, the head of Christ is God. And we, in our own common sense, think, how can that be possible? Christ and the Father, God, are equal. How can God be above Christ? How can God be the head of Christ? That cannot be. Impossible. And with that comes the arguments for the other parts of this text also. That is not possible. How can one be the head of the other? All are equal. Okay? To understand this text, we must know three things. Three things. In 1 Colossians 1:18-19, we read, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. True, God is the head of Christ. True, God and Christ are equal. But in a sense, God is the head of Christ. And Christ is the head of the church, so that we must give him the preeminence in all things. Right. With that understanding, let's go on to understand three things about this text. First of all, we must understand the rights of God and Christ and the Holy Spirit, the roles that they play to implement these rights, and the responsibilities. These are three important areas that we must understand. You can take one out from one area and use it as a text to argue against all that is taught in the scriptures, because you fail to see things in the right perspective. If God and Christ are equal, how can God be the head of Christ? So you argue out. So you must understand three things: the rights, the roles, and responsibilities of each. Firstly, the rights. Let's examine the rights of the Godhead. I did so last week already, so I will just run through very quickly. Are Christ and God, the Father, equal? We read, the Father is God. 1 Corinthians 8:6, Galatians 1:1, 3, and so on, and many other verses. God, the Father. We read also that the Son is God. Hebrews 1:8, we read that God said to the Son, Thy throne, O God, is forever. Thy throne, O God, addressing the Son, the Father addressing the Son, is forever. The Son is God. We also learn John chapter 10, verse 30, where Lord Jesus Christ said, I and my Father are one. They are equal. Philippians 2:6-8, that let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that he was equal with God, but he thought it not something to grasp at. He emptied himself and he became man to be subject to God. And so behind this is that underlying all the things that we are going to say afterwards, Christ is God. Thirdly, the Spirit is also God. We read in Acts 5, 3 and 4, Annas and Sapphira had donated to the church, but not all. They kept part of their possessions to themselves. And Peter was angry. He said, why do you lie? If you want to give part, say give part. Don't say you give all. You are lying to the Holy Spirit. And later on he said, you are lying to God, referring to the Holy Spirit as God. So the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. These are equals. You can take any of these out and then put it in another way, as the Muslims do, and say Christ is not God, as we shall see now. The roles. Rights, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all are equal. Then there are the roles that we must understand, that each agrees to take upon himself a role subservient to what is above. For example, we read in John 13:16 this very basic principle that the master servant is not greater than the son. The servant is not greater than the master. The master who sends is greater than the servant. Therefore, the one who sends is above the one who is sent. And let's see who sends and who is sent. For example, we read in John, or we know that this verse very well, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that sent his only begotten son. We read in John 12:49 that the Father sent the Son. We read in 17:25, 20:21, my Father sent me. So in this argument, Jesus is subservient to the Father. God is the head of Christ. But remember, he still maintains the right that he is the same and equal with God. That's why when he became man, it was not something to grasp at and not to give up, but he gave it up in order that he might become man, he be obedient unto death, the death of the cross. So when he became man to be obedient unto death, the death of the cross, he did not lose becoming God. But if you take that verse out and say, look, Jesus said he is not God, as many of these Muslims do. So we must understand the full perspective of the teaching in the scriptures, and not take one text out and then declare that it is what it does not say. Right. I also pointed out that the Father and Son send the Father send the Son, the Father and the Son send the Spirit. In John 15:26, I go unto my Father, and the Father will send the Comforter, and whom are through me. Holy Spirit in John 15:26 and 12:49 was sent by the Father, and the Son also sent the Spirit. So, in that hierarchy, we find God sent the Son. God also sent the Spirit. Below, the Son sent the Spirit. And so we find this level of hierarchy in the Godhead. Then the responsibilities. Because each has a role to play, the Son must play the role of being subject to the Father. The Spirit must play the role of being subject to the Son, and also to the Father, because the Spirit is sent by God the Father and God the Son. And so we have the responsibilities in the Godhead. For example, Luke 2:22-42, we know this verse very well. Not by will, but thine be done. Here was a subservient person declaring his obedience to another person's will. Not my will, but thine be done. Again, the Spirit to the Son, 16:13-15 of John. When he is come, he will not speak of himself, but he will speak of me. He will testify of me. He will learn from me, and he will testify of me. But we do not know, we don't read God, the Spirit sending God the Father. We do not read the Spirit sending the Son. We do not read that the Son is less than the Spirit. And so we see these areas of rights, roles, and responsibility. At the end of it all, we read in 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus will be the head of all things. He will subject all things. And at the end of it, the last enemy is death, that even will be subject to him. And when all things are subject to him, then he will bring all these things behind him and go back to the Father and subject himself and all those we are subjected to him, to God the Father, that God may be all and in all. You see, this whole playing out of this hierarchy is very important. We understand how God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have their roles to play, and not mix them up and confuse them up and say they are all the same, whether I address the Holy Spirit or I address the Father or I address the Son. And that's what many people do in their prayer too. So be careful how what you say and how you address God. Right. We come to today's study. We go on to the second part of 1 Corinthians 11:3. We already dealt with God is the head of Christ. Now we deal with the second part, which also brings about controversy. The head of every man is Christ. The head of every man is Christ. Let's again deal with the rights. Do we not know that all of us, as children of God, have equal rights with the Lord Jesus Christ? We read John 1:12. As many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God. Jesus is the Son of God. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are sons and daughters of God. So says 1 John 3:1, behold what wondrous love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we are called the children of God, sons of God and daughters of God, as Jesus is the Son of God. Am I exaggerating? The Lord Jesus Christ said in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 to 13, I'm not ashamed to call them brethren, my brethren, addressing us. Hey, he's our brother. That's the right that we have, Father, Son, he and we as children of God. But do we have a right to call him, hello brother Christ? He has a right to call us brother. We don't have the right to call him that. The Father has a right to call the Son, Son. We do not have the right just to address him. If the Father, of course, is equal to us. But if the Father, the Father is not equal to God because he's on a higher level. Therefore, we have to address him as Father all the time. Now, let's go on. Because of this kind of argument, some people will go to Jesus and say, hello, brother Jesus. Hello, my pal. Hello, my friend. I call you no more servants. I call you friends. Yeah? Jesus is my friend. Hello, friend. Is this a way to respect, to address Jesus Christ? We must know the rights. Secondly, roles. Look at the roles. While all of us have the right to be children of God, brothers and sisters with Christ, we have no right just call, hello, brother Christ. Hello, brother Christ. That is not the right. Ephesians 1:22, he is the head of the church. 5:23, husband, love your wife, for Christ loved the church, and he is the head of the church. Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the church, and he must be given the preeminence. Christ is the head of the church. Responsibility. So, what happens then? Christ calls us brother. Christ calls us friends. In practice, Jesus also said to disciples, John 13:13, you call me Master and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. Let us not forget, while he is before ashamed to call us brother or sister, he is our Lord in practice. He is our Master. You call me Lord and Master, so I am. And then Luke 6:46, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say unto you? This is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why when we address the Lord Jesus Christ, let us be careful, be reverent in our address of Him. It's very important. Right. Set back in 1 Corinthians 11:3. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Third one, which gives a lot of retaliation from those involved. The head of the woman is the man. 2 days ago, we had International Women's Day. All women are equal. All men are equal. All are the same. But Christ says, the word of God says, the head of every woman is the man. How do you account for that? Those people in this movement, perhaps, will go against such teaching. Again, let us understand the roles, the rights, the roles, and the responsibilities of these three. The rights of men and women. Now, we read, for example, in 1 Corinthians 12, 12-14, that all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are baptized into the one body. There are many members, and they are one in Christ, whether born or free, whether Greek or Jew, all are one in Christ. Galatians 3:28, neither male nor female. All are equal. Men and women have equal rights. There is no looking down of one for the other. 1 Corinthians 11:11-12. All are members of the one body of Christ. They are all equal. That's the rights of every man and every woman in the body of Christ. However, we must understand the roles. Although they are equal, although the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit are equal, yet the Son is subject to the Father. Yet the Spirit is subject to the Son and to the Father. All are equal, men and women. Yet, in God's order of things, the woman is subject to the man. The roles. Men are to lead, women to submit. We read in 1 Corinthians 11:7-13. Men, they are to lead in the gathering together at the Lord's Supper. We are talking of the Lord's Supper. Alright, this is the context of the Lord's Supper. Ephesians 5:22-23, when extended to the home, the husband is the head of the house. And so we still have this whole role to play. All are equal, but they have different roles. And therefore, responsibilities. What are the responsibilities? For men, women, 1 Corinthians 11:4-6. Men are to lead, therefore they must uncover their heads. That's the responsibility. Women are to submit, therefore they must cover their headship, and therefore this is the order. For chapter 14, verse 34 and 35, God is not the order of confusion. Let the women not teach. Women are not to teach. That is the role reserved for men. And 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12 is very clear. I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp the role of man. Why? The reason is given. Man was first formed, then Eve. You cannot change this reason. Man was first formed, then Eve. 1 Corinthians, man, the woman was taken from man, not man from the woman. So these reasons given cannot be changed. They are facts of creation. Therefore, from the facts of creation come the challenge to play your roles. No matter what the International Women's Day teach, this is the divine principle and order of things, as saith the law. At the home, husbands are to love their wives, and wives are to submit. Ephesians 5:25-28. Wives must submit, 5:22. Now, please note, this is not a matter of authority exercised upon the other party. Husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. This is the extent of the headship and the responsibility that is associated with the headship. That you are head of the wife, but you love the wife as Christ loved the church, as Christ gave himself for it. It's upon this level of love and headship that you need to show. It is not just exercising the headship and then depressing down the authority of the rights of the woman. It is not that. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And women and wives, submit. So, order, all things be done decently in order. Order what way? Order, firstly, in the order of things as God has established. Secondly, order in what way? Order in the way of a command. Order, for thus saith the Lord. So these are things we are taught in the scriptures, biblical. That does not bring in cultural arguments and so on. You either follow the scriptures or you don't follow. Now we come on to the practices. I want now our thoughts to be focused on the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11 is a account of the Lord's Supper and how it is to be observed. And it is to be observed in the light of 11, 12, 13, 14. And especially 14, which gives the order of things, how to observe the things, the rules that are to be observed at a public meeting. Now let's first of all examine the context. 1 Corinthians chapters 11 to 14. Chapter 11 tells us Christ is the head of the church. That's the whole argument in verses 1 to 16. 11, 17 to 34, it gives an account of the Lord's Supper. And we find that there was misbehavior at the Lord's Supper, and that's why there was this account of the Lord's Supper, how it should be observed and how it should be practiced, and how it should be how the Lord should be given the respect and the love and the reverence. So then we find the word church occurring 10 times in that passage from chapter 11 and chapter 14. In other words, all these instructions are for a gathering in a church. When the church is gathered together, that's what we read. Then we have come together occurring 7 times in that passage. When you are come together, when you are come together, when you are come together. So what I'm not going to say is, for the occasion when all of us, the saints of God, are come together, when the church is gathered together, it's for a church gathering. It's not for any individual or cell groups. It is for when the church is gathered together. Okay, with that as a background, let us see how we ought to behave ourselves and do things decently in order. Some people think the Lord's Supper is an open meeting. Therefore, we have freedom to do anything we like, do whatever we observe and so on. No. There are certain rules. And although chapter 14 has to deal with the order of speaking in tongues, and since speaking in tongues has been a gift that has been put aside already, we shall apply the act of speaking to the act of participating at the Lord's Supper and learn some principles from there. Just as there are some rules to govern the act of speaking in tongues, these rules can be applied to how people participate in a church gathering. He that prophesies speaketh to edification and exhortation and comfort. 3 things that you must remember. Everyone who participates in a public service at the Lord's Supper should fulfill 3 roles. 1, edification. 2, exhortation and comfort. For all that matters, everyone who stands up on the pulpit here, he is responsible to fulfill 3 conditions: edification, exhortation, and encouragement, comfort. So that the message that goes forth will edify the people, exhort the people to greater heights, of living for the Lord and to encourage them along. Three principles. All right. So, basically, therefore, there should be no self-edification. At the Lord's Supper, let us not participate because, oh, I feel fine. This morning, I feel the Lord has spoken to me, and this is what I want to share. No, this is not for the Lord's Supper. This is for your cell meeting if you want to, but this is not for the Lord's Supper. If you have been so blessed with your time spent with the Lord before coming to the meeting, but not relevant to the remembrance of the Lord, keep it to yourself. Worship the Lord in prayer. Silent worship. Thank the Lord for all that you have experienced with Him. But this is not for the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is for the remembrance of Him. He that speaketh in a tongue edifieth himself. He that prophesieth edifieth the church. The person who speaks in tongue and people do not understand doesn't benefit anybody. When he doesn't benefit anybody, keep quiet. Go to himself. In the same way, if you want to speak, make sure that whatever you speak edifies the church. If it is just a matter of self-testimony, how good I feel, how good I am, and so on, keep quiet and thank God for that experience. It's between you and the Lord. The Lord's Supper is not the place for that. The Lord's Supper is for the remembrance of the Lord. No personal favorites of self-testimonies. No, one day I was in an assembly in Kuala Lumpur. The elders were discussing whether to move the venue of the location of the meeting place to another location. And there were two camps, one led by one elder and the other led by the elder. And one person stood up. I could remember very clearly. It was imprinted in my mind. Lord, thank you very much for giving help and guidance and wisdom to that elder not to change the location for the assembly. And the Lord's Supper said, he does not understand what the Lord's Supper is all about. You don't bring all these arguments before the Lord at the Lord's Supper. Your attention is to focus on the Lord Himself. You don't bring all these things in. Very sad. Because people nowadays do not understand what the Lord's Supper is about. No insistence on participating just because of self-preparation. This is another thing that we must take heed of. You have heeded my exhortation to you to always prepare yourself for the Lord's Supper. So you prepare. You read out the Lord. And then you come to the meeting. And you are so prepared with that message. You insist on giving it when everybody is thinking of something else. But you should stand up and just insist on giving what you want to give. Because that's what you see. That's how you have experienced the Lord. Thank you. Thank God for the experience you had with Him. But if that is not the leading thought of the assembly, gather, keep quiet. Keep quiet. Because it is for the remembrance of the Lord. Today, we have come to the period, occasion when as the church has been given perhaps an assignment, a scripture reading to meditate upon before he comes to the church to serve the Lord's Supper. That's good. Prepare. But don't insist that whatever you prepare must be given out at the Lord's Supper. Go on, see how the Spirit leads. I'll talk about that as we go on. Right, next thing. Chapter 14, verse 6. What shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? We emphasize a lot in our time concerning observance of the supper to be led by the Holy Spirit and not to be led by the flesh. So, even as we meditate upon God's word, let's see how the Spirit leads. Evidence of the Spirit's leading. When the Spirit leads, the contribution should be based upon the word of God, not on one's emotions, not on one's feelings. It should be based upon the word of God. Today, we find that many people now use a lot of the phone. In the phone, you have got scriptural applications. Very good. And it's so easy now. Quickly put on the phone, search for something in connection with what is being observed at the Lord's Supper, and then pop, produce a commentary from a commentator, and then you take part. Our time, no, there's no phone. Everyone who took part was based upon his dealings with God at home, in private. He had been reading God's word, and God's word alone, and through the reading of God's word, thoughts from God had been shared with him, and then from there he shared his thoughts with God. For example, our preparation will be based more on how the Spirit leads us, not on how the commentator in the phone commentary leads us. Sometimes it looks so, so wonderful. Oh, look at this person. Suddenly, look how he contributes and how he participates. All exacted from a commentary from the phone. Let us be careful how we use the phone today, so that we deprive the Spirit from leading us and guiding us. The result of participation should be the result of a relationship and preparation with the Father, Son, Holy Spirit before you come over the Word of God. That as you read the Word of God, then you see how the Holy Spirit. For example, last week I was here, I had certain thoughts, but I found that the thoughts were not in keeping with what they were. I could not use them. I kept to myself and I worshipped the Lord with those thoughts. But today I find Brahma leading us, introducing to us God's faithfulness and how he maintained, testified to his faithfulness from his creation. And then suddenly, what I had been meditating upon came to my mind. And I used that. Not from a commentary, not from somebody's thoughts, but from the Word of God as led by the Spirit. Let me introduce to you that because of this, I started a series of studies, devotions, because I was very perturbed by what was going on in my days of the Lord's Supper. So that right, I introduced what I call the weekly ruminations. Now, today, this morning, I have posted out my rumination 946. What is so special about my rumination? Many people today use morning devotions, daily bread, and so on. My rumination is specially, only once a week, geared for the preparation of the Lord's Supper. For example, today's study, what I produced this morning, the covenants. I was discussing the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the Israel covenant, and the new covenant. But I don't use everything. I use as what was pertinent and relevant and use it for the edification of the saints to further lead to our thought on the new covenant made between Christ and the church in the breaking of bread. The ruminations always lead on to the Lord's Supper. It doesn't lead on to living a better Christian life and be edified and so on. It leads to promoting Jesus Christ and the remembrance of him and what he did for us. So, I have been producing these since 27 of February 2005. That's over 15 years ago, every Sunday without fail up to today. And I think, hopefully, I may rest when I come to number 1,000. 54 more weeks to go. I'll rest after that. Now, I think this is the only devotion that prepares Christians for the Lord's Supper. Other devotions are daily devotions for your Christian life. And this devotion is set up such that you do not have my opinion. My opinion, my thoughts are not put there, but they are thoughts. They are texts, Bible texts, only Bible texts taken there, gathered together, put in a sensible outline for you to meditate upon so that the Holy Spirit can use the text for your edification. It's based on Bible texts, not on my experience. Another devotion which I would like to introduce to you is the daily light. The daily light. I have been using this daily light all my Christian life. And this daily light one day was given to me and my wife on the day we were married. And every Sunday since that year we were married, and we were married 59 years ago. 59 years, every Sunday we have been using this daily light for our devotion before coming to the Lord's Supper. And what is so important about this devotional? Again, no man's ideas. All the texts put together to speak a message. They are all Bible texts. Every single word is a Bible text. Not a man's opinion. Not a man's devotion. Thirdly, another product from the Assembly publications, Choice Screenings. I have been a contributor to Choice Screenings. This is a daily devotion. This is a daily devotion. And I think I'm the only Asian contributor among all the Western contributors for this Choice Screening over the years. Since I was a young boy, I was using Choice Screenings. So this is produced by Folio Press as an Assembly publication. So I'm sad in a way. And here, it is the exposition of a Bible text and not the exposition of an experience, not a story told by a man. But it is all based on Bible text. And this is what I would like to encourage us, to grow up our Christian life on biblical texts and not on men's experience. Some of them are good for them, but not for you. Bible text, let the Lord speak through. All these things are all free. You can get them from internet, or you can get them from me as well. And there are a few of you who are regular subscribers to my rumination. You let me know, you will receive it every week without fail. Right. Let's go on. Except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall be known what is pipe or harp? Except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall they be known what is spoken of? For you shall speak into the air. All those who participate, please speak clearly. Frankly speaking, my wife and myself, especially my wife, has difficulty in listening. And very often, after Lord's Supper, we would go back and we found that we did not benefit anything, because we couldn't hear what was saying, that was being said. May I say that if you give a hymn number, please say the hymn number. Second time, read one or two verses out, and then say it again before you sit down. Let the people know what you're saying. Likewise, a scriptural reading, so that everybody will be able to understand. There must be a distinction. To be understood, be simple in vocabulary. Don't try to come out with bombastic words. Sensible, be logical in your presentation so that people can follow. Be audible in speech so that everybody can hear, and your pronunciation and extension. What's the difference between pronunciation and enunciation? Pronunciation is the pronouncing of your words clearly. Enunciation is to be careful that you pay attention to the long and short vowel sounds and diphthongs. Meaning, you cannot say, I saw a sheep carrying ships on the sea. I hope you know the difference. Okay, you puzzle it out. So, speak to people and to self. Do not speak to empty space. Speak to people, look at them, speak to them. Don't look down so that you lose your voice and then, or somewhere else. Speak directly. Let everybody hear. It's important. Everybody must understand. Everybody must hear. There are many kinds of voices in the world. Some, none is without signification. Just as you speak, there are other voices competing with what you say. Be wary of competition of outside noises. When there are outside noises, when a car is passing by, and it will interfere with what you say, then repeat what you say. It's important. If I knew not the meaning of the voice, I shall be a barbarian and he that speaketh. So use words, concepts and terms you yourself understand and which are understood by all. And that's what I say again. Please don't pick your contribution from commentaries and produce them wholesale. Say out with your own words. Perhaps not too perfect, but still be out your own. From your experience with the Lord will bless. Do not speak Greek, metaphorically or literally. Today there are many people, young people coming up, I've seen and I've heard, who now say, oh, you know, this word in Greek means this and this and this. They are very clever, but they do not understand the word of Greek. And it's insinuations. But they, why use Greek and so on? Just mention a simple word and what it means. That's all. Be very simple. Don't try to show your authority. So, let things said be understood. Even control your zealousness. Even so, ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek, excel to the edifying of the church. What you do, what you say, must be to the edification and profit of the church, not for your own profit. Gifts at their places. Say or do the right thing at the right time. Don't insist that because you have prepared that passage, you must give up that passage, no matter what happens. When the whole congregation are thinking of something else, some other thought in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you bump in with your own message, that is not right. You are to follow what has been said, what's been sung, seek to excel in your gift to the edification of the church. Let him that speaketh in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Pray and this help interpret, because sometimes where you are, you have a soft voice, we cannot hear. Use a mic where possible. And where you stand, you may face this way. The people at the back may not hear you. Now, for example, very frankly, this morning, a lot of things I did not hear. I was asking my wife what was said, and she was looking at me. So, let it be heard and be said. Let it be said, everything that is heard. So, that is for our practical admonition. If I pray in the tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. When you pray, make sure you are spirit-led, spirited, and sensible. Follow what is going on and exercise your gift as led by the Spirit accordingly. Know what is going on, hear what is going on, and then be led by the Spirit to continue to expand on what has been used for further development and further development so that others can be benefited. Follow the thought, the thinking, and the theme in focus at that time. Don't introduce something else. Be focused on the Lord and the remembrance of Him. I will pray with the Spirit and with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and with understanding. Meaning, when you pray and you sing, please do so intelligibly. Let everybody be able to understand what you do and what you say, whether when you stand up to worship or to sing. Ruminate and reflect on the words. Now, how to connect? To connect, you need to, when you sing, look through the words. Pay attention to the words that you sing. Not just sing and enjoy the harmony, the music, and so on. But pay attention to the words so that the words can be linked together with what, how you can participate as the Spirit leads. Do not close the hymn book or your Bible. Very often, after we have sung, we just close our hymn book and we don't bother anymore. Continue to open your hymn book. Many rituals. Not when we sing, sometimes you don't pay attention to what is being sung. So, read through the words again and meditate and see how you can, how the Spirit can take some of the words and link you with another verse in Scripture. And then from there, you participate. When thou shalt bless, how shall the unlearned say Amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not? Why are we so silent? After a person's prayer, it's necessary that we say Amen. When we say Amen, it means that we have heard everything that he said. We don't say Amen when we don't hear. That's why when people stand up to pray, sometimes I don't say Amen. I don't know what he's praying. I don't know what he's talking. For all you know, he may be speaking Tamil. I do not know. So, I don't say Amen. So, learn to say Amen. It's good. Edification of others is the end motive of assembly participation. All should say Amen. Participants must worship on behalf of. They be intelligible and audible and clear. Now, let me say this. There's a new trend coming out, creeping in into the Church of God. Today, we find people standing up to pray. And when they pray, they say, I. In a public gathering, where do we read of anybody, any of the apostles praying, I? When a person stands up to pray in public, he's always praying on behalf of everybody. On behalf of everybody. And that's why everybody who can hear and agree with what he says will say Amen. But somebody tries to be clever. I. Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. It should always be I representing the people on my behalf. I speak on their behalf. And therefore, should we win? And therefore, when a person stands up to pray, I refuse to say Amen. I say, he prays for himself. He doesn't pray for me. Why should I agree with him? Fluency, keenness, zealousness, good impression may not edify others if self-motivated. Let us seek to do things for the whole of the congregation and not for self. Okay. In the church, Paul says, I had rather speak 5 words. I might teach others also. Be brief. Precise and concise. Do not go on a long sermon. In malice, be ye children, but in understanding, be men. What is important, again, do not be sensational, but speak sensibly to all. Be spiritually matured men. I need to hurry a bit. We read 14:23-25. He is convinced of all, so falling down, he will worship God. When a person prays rightly before God, another person is convinced, and then he will say, wow, God is great. be orderly with control exercise of gifts, leading others to reveal God. You know, two or three people in my time spent in the assembly have asked me, Mr. Ang, have you appointed certain people to participate in a meeting? I said, no. But why? They coordinate so well, they'd be able to speak on the same thing. I say, that's because the Spirit leads. We never coordinate, we never appoint person to pay. And so the Spirit leads. And that's why it is important that we follow the order given in Scriptures. Do not be irrelevant or irreverent. Irrelevant is to go out of the point. Irreverent is without showing respect and showing the worship and homage that is given to God. Let us respect Him. How is it everyone has a son, a doctrine, a tongue? Please do not fight to participate. The self-prepared must not insist on participating in a particular part of the service. Take your turn. Do not compete and jump in. It's important that while we are very prepared, so you see, oh, I'm so prepared, I must jump in. But the whole meeting does not, is not thinking of what you have prepared. So keep it to yourself. Jump in when you are in line with the thought. So that is also needed to be kept in mind. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak, let it be by two or by three. Do not rush, trying to occupy, trying to jump in at a particular time. I have been in meetings where a certain elder will always be praying at that particular time in a meeting. That as if is reserved for him and no other. This is not to be so. Allow pause. Pauses are good. Only men are to lead. Do not take part more than necessary. Let allow other people take part. You know, I have been in the Lord's Supper for so many years. All the time in my participation, I have never, never taken part in three aspects. Giving a hymn, reading out a text and expounding it, and praying. I don't occupy the three together. Why? I want to give others a chance. Let others participate. At most, many times, I take part in two, but very few. I take part in one. And one, usually, is the exposition of the word. But why exposition of the word? Because that is the difficult part compared to giving a hymn, compared to praying. So I take the most difficult part, and let the younger ones take part. Let many more take part. Let them participate. So do not cease everything so that others who want to take part cannot even take part. Be silent. Speak to self. There are times when it's good to be silent. It does not mean that every time you must speak. If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. Listen, what is important is your relationship with the Lord. Keep it right. If he cannot be heard, then keep silent. If he is a soft-spoken person and he cannot be heard, let him be silent, because people don't benefit from it. There is a place for sudden worship, but do worship, just as the sisters worship, and God loves them for the way they worship. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. Now, in a public participation in the church, others have the right to judge you, tell you what to do, and so on. So we need to be ready to be sensitive to what others say. If anything be revealed to another that seated by, let the first hold his peace. Give time to others to take part. Do not jump in. Allow pauses. Do not monopolize. And it is not message time. The Lord's Supper is not a time where you give a message, where you give a sermon. Silence can be meaningful. Diam-diam berisi. Diam-diam bersih berkarat. Are you diam-diam ubi or diam-diam berisi? Bersih. Bersih berkarat. Don't be a bersih. Be ubi. So be still and know God. And what you are, you may prophesy one by one, that all may learn, all comforted and be encouraged. Participants lead. They do not need to limit themselves. And listen to others, so that they may learn as well. Listen. Learn, don't just want to go out and lead, but learn to listen to what others say and what others pray. Follow what is said, read or sung. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Let us be ever sensitive to the feelings of the other people in the congregation. Let us listen to them as well. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. All should learn from, give way if necessary, and be edified by other people. Let there be order in worship. So with that, forbid not any to participate. Therefore, forbid not any to take part, seek to participate, but regulate it. Let there be order, for God is not the author of confusion. And finally, do participate. Do not let silence come in. Prepare with a word. Prepare before you come to the meeting and participate so that you can remember the Lord. But let all things be done unto edifying. Let all things be done decently and in order. Finally, remember the Lord at the Lord's Supper. Remember the Lord. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take it, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." This is the Lord's Supper. And likewise, he took the cup and he said, "This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." And that's why we come for this. Lord's Supper, the remembrance of the Lord is important. Not the remembrance of myself and my condition, but the remembrance of the Lord and what he did for all of you. Respect the Lord. Let all things be done decently and in order. Revere the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. Remember, this is important as we come to the Lord's Supper and be ready to worship him. This too in remembrance of me. I hope that with this, the Lord's Supper will take on a better, more intelligent and more spiritual and more biblical mode, so that all of us can worship. The Lord bless all of you.